1 Timothy chapter 3. We're attempting to measure ourselves according to the characteristics the Apostle Paul listed for mature spiritual men. A man must be like this in order to be considered for leadership in the church. A man ought to be like this regardless any position in the church. And now we come to the quality able to teach. So let me just read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy 3 to set the context that we're in. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." Didaktikos is the word translated able to teach. In all the hundreds of references to teaching in the New Testament, this particular word is only used 2 times. And that's always good for you because you can get a handle on what the author intends for the word to mean by the context. Definitions are great, but a definition doesn't always capture the sense of context. The word is obviously used here, and then it's used in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 25. You might even want to turn there because we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 24, or 24 and 25, really. There Paul writes again to Timothy and says, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." Some translate this word as teachable. It can mean teachable, but probably not in the way that you immediately think. It's not you who are teachable. You should be. I mean, that's a quality that a spiritual man should have. But the way Paul is using it, it's not that you are teachable. The person you are talking with is teachable. And what it means is that you have an ability to communicate in a humble, sensitive way the truth of God's word so that it renders it most teachable to those listening. So it has to do with you taking advantage of a teachable moment and teaching in a way that is patient, not quarreling, with humility, that kind of a thing. And so it's the sense of looking for those to teach. If we're, and we'll talk about family in a minute, but it's the old Deuteronomy, you know, idea that when you're, you know, when you rise up and when you walk through the day and when you eat and when you sleep at night, you know, you're looking to teach your children the Word of God, and to teach them about God. And so you see life as a series of teachable moments for others, and you keep yourself in a place where you are able to communicate truth to them in a way that they might receive. And these are the qualities of that. And so we're definitely not talking about having the spiritual gift of teaching that, say, a pastor must have. Being able to teach is a quality all believing men may develop as they mature in Jesus Christ. Person may have natural teaching ability. They may be able to study a passage and to organize the information and to present it in a clear and concise, coherent manner. That's great too, but that should not be confused with this or with the gift of teaching. And this is, you know, just I'm off on a little bit of a tangent here, but this is intensely practical and extremely important. If you are a parent, you are charged with teaching your kids the Word of God. You don't need to be gifted to do it. Just a person who learns how to communicate truth in a coherent manner, in a way that would be received by your children. And it's also practical, not just in the home, but in the church. As a rule, we like to say that you can have the gift of teaching without being called to be a pastor, but you can't be a pastor without the gift of teaching. I know over the years, different people would come down. When I was in Southern California, and they would always, you know, if they were mad at our pastor, they'd say, "Well, he has the gift of teaching, but not the gift of being a pastor." And, you know, I understood that. That's Christian speak for "we don't like John," you know, and stuff. And that's just a common criticism you have to live with. And it's true. I believe that there is a gift of teaching separate from being a pastor. But if you're a pastor, you know, some people say, "Well, he's a good pastor, but he's not a teacher." Well, then he's not a pastor, you know, I mean, because that's what a pastor does. And so there's some practical considerations. And a huge stumbling block, I think, in churches is that folks who have a natural ability to teach assume that they have a supernatural gift of teaching. Desire to teach and a natural ability to do so don't translate into God's calling to be a pastor who is charged with feeding God's sheep. Nor does it mean you have the gift of teaching. It all calls for humility and submission to the Lord and to the leadership of the church. And so it's a very interesting concept. It's hard for us to really get a handle on spiritual gifts because our own abilities and talents are always there to deal with. Gifted musician, not necessarily a gifted worship leader. You should have some skill and some ability, obviously, but there is a kind of a presence of God, an anointing of God that attends gifted individuals is way beyond their skill level necessarily. And so just all of this is an area where we just need to have discernment, humility, and submission. Now back to our word, didaktikos, and what we're talking about. The best way, I think, to understand this quality is to see the quality surrounding it here in 2 Timothy, because Paul says, hey, if you're going to be able to teach, these are some of the things that you're going to need. When you display these qualities, people will be the most teachable. People will be most teachable if you don't quarrel with them. People will be most teachable if you approach them with gentleness. People will be most teachable if you are patient with them. If you must correct a person, it must be done with a true spiritual humility. And so let's start with quarreling. By don't quarrel, we could say, hey, don't argue. Some people are naturally argumentative. They're just born that way. I don't know what it is about that. It's a genetic quality. And of course, there's in all of us, there is this sense that, well, hey, that's just the way I am. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he died for you. So not that we're all going to be the same. He doesn't want to punch out robots. But if you're naturally argumentative, Paul would say you're not going to provide very many teachable moments for people. You've got all this wealth of information and knowledge and how to obtain eternal life, how to walk with the Lord. But if you want to do it in an argumentative way, you're going to turn a lot of people off. And so argumentative people need to change. When others come to you seeking to argue, you must try to avoid the argument in favor of a more fruitful discussion. And so there's two problems. One, if you're naturally argumentative, you're going to put people off. Two, other people who want to argue, you're going to want to take them on because you love that kind of back and forth. But in any case, you have to rise above that, take the higher ground and say, how can I best teach this person the truths that they desperately need, either for their walk with the Lord or to come to know the Lord? And being quarrelsome, it doesn't mean you give ground, on the truth. It just means you're not going to enter into quarrels and arguments. One thing that has helped me is a concept I've borrowed from Pastor Tim Brown up at Calvary Chapel of Fremont. I think I mentioned it in church Sunday or two ago. In discussions, Tim will sometimes say, this isn't a hill that I want to die on. And I like that because he means that this is an issue on which there is room to disagree agreeably. So if you want to have a discussion about this topic, we'll talk. Okay, I can see that that's a position in the Word of God. I don't happen to agree with it, but that's fine. I'm not going to fight with you about that. I'll continue to study it. You continue to study it. We'll give each other the fruit of our understanding, but it's not a hill that I want to die. I'm not willing to defend that to the death, to break fellowship with you, to argue with you over that. If it's going to get into a heated argument, hey, let it go. I don't want to talk to you about that anymore. A few years ago, there was, every few years, there's a resurgence of one doctrine or another in the church. And about 10 years ago, because of some things that were happening here in the Valley, the reformed doctrines of predestination were big, and people wanted to become Calvinists and things like that, and we dealt with that. We had to deal with it on some level, and then after a while, when people would come to me, I'd say, well, you can believe that and still be a Christian, and so we don't believe that. We're not going to enter into that debate with you, unless we have to for some reason. you're a leader at the church and you want to start teaching, you know, limited atonement, well, now we have to talk about that, you know. But outside of that, hey, go ahead, you believe what you want, you know. I mean, we're not saying you're not a Christian. We don't agree with that. All it does is make people madder. That wasn't our point, you know. But some things you don't want to, there's some hills you don't want to die on. Now, the second quality in the Timothy passage is gentle. You are gentle when you aren't trying to win an argument, when instead you're trying to teach the person. Does no good to win an argument if the other person has learned nothing at the end. I mean, I guess it makes you feel good, you know, intelligent or whatever. I mean, I understand that. I like to win arguments too. But it doesn't really do any good if you haven't taken a mature position to move that person into a place where they can know more about Jesus than they did when you started. And since what you are presenting is God's word, you don't need to win anything because it's already true, no matter a person's acceptance or rejection of it. And so you're on the winning side when you're talking about this. Like with a non-believer, you win. You know, I mean, in the end, you've won. It doesn't matter what they say or think. And so from the point of view that, hey, we're the winners here. The Lord's coming for us, coming back with us. All this is true. You're going to be the loser if you don't get into, you know, this understanding. So I don't need to win this argument. I need to win your heart. And that's the understanding that Paul has. Patience has to do with explaining and, if necessary, re-explaining the truth over and over again. This is like with kids, you know, where we joke around with kids and they say, why? And then you eventually say, because I said so, you know, which comes a lot sooner, you know, than it should sometimes, you know. So you need to be patient if you feel like it's an opportunity to really explain something. The person might honestly be slow to understand. You know, it doesn't do any good to say, are you just slow? You know, that's kind of an argumentative comment. Or he might be actively against understanding. I remember talking to my brother one time when we were young Christians and we were talking about creation and evolution, which is a great, you know, topic in terms of evangelism. And, you know, he said something crazy like he thinks, you know, of course, scientists say this now too. But at the time, you know, his idea was that one day a dolphin just came out of the ocean and was a man, you know, some like a quantum leap in evolution, you know. I said, well, Tony, I can't talk to you then, you know. I mean, we're done talking about this for tonight, you know. So obviously there's no semblance of reality here and stuff, you know. Of course, now scientists believe in quantum leaps and evolution. That's very possible in their crazy world. But anyway, we want to remain patient. It does them no good for you to decide it's not worth explaining yourself one more time. And so patience. Humility now is a catch-all in that if you have a proper view of yourself as a servant of God, you will be more likely to be gentle and patient and avoid quarreling. You'll have the other person's best interests in mind and not your own needs or feelings. All of this presupposes something, and it's this, that you have a good working knowledge of the Bible and its major teachings. You don't have to be a scholar, just an ongoing student. You probably know more than you think about God and His Word. Even if you know very little, you might know enough. The man born blind, when quizzed by the smartest scholars of his day, said something to the effect of, all I know is a minute ago I was blind, but now I see. So, you know, whatever Jesus has, I want more of that. And it blew their minds. It was simple, but it was enough to communicate a great truth. Still, you're going to want to grow in your knowledge of the Bible as a book. And so here are a few things I recommend as we close this morning. Attend church services regularly. When you can't attend, I believe you should get a copy of the messages. In our case, we make it really easy. You can even read the text online. You can get it ahead of time online or in your email. God speaks to us prophetically through the messages of our church. I really believe that. Not that the pastor is a prophet, but God crafts messages through the people that are teaching, that are raised up to teach for us for a time. And so, if somebody called and said, hey, God is going to be talking to you in an hour, you know, okay, I'm going to rearrange my schedule. But He is every Sunday or every Wednesday or whenever we meet. And you don't even have to rearrange your schedule. You just have to keep up with it. And so it's very important. Read the Bible through. In addition to reading it through, read it devotionally by taking portions and rereading them several times until the Lord shows you something. while we're studying through a book, get a good single volume commentary and read it, follow along. Build a basic Bible study library consisting of a good concordance, a single volume commentary on the whole Bible, a Bible dictionary, and a dictionary of Hebrew and Greek words. And then there's other things that we would suggest if you want to go deeper, like taking the inductive Bible study course. Finally, I'd say that we should all be willing to slow down and recognize teachable moments, starting at home with your kids, excuse me, if you have any, or with your spouse. Throughout the day, allow God, the Holy Spirit, to show you others who may be teachable. So the idea is I think what Paul's saying is that you have some knowledge here that is really crucial. It's crucial to a person's spiritual health, whether they're a non-believer or a believer, especially if they're a non-believer because they're dead spiritually and they need to be given new life. And so as we go through our day, we want to recognize teachable moments. Remember that we are scattering seed or watering previously scattered seed. Occasionally there's a harvest, but never without the seeding and watering. So we're looking for teachable moments, and that puts us above the fray. And we can say, okay, I don't want to argue. I want to do this with humility. I'm going to be patient because this person needs to know more about Jesus Christ, and I don't need to sink to some fleshly level in dealing with them. I want to stay on that spiritual plane.